Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're in the third week of the playlist series, and it's simply a series where we take songs from the culture and we bring them into a church environment and we talk about the real issues in people's lives. The song Chandelier, of course, is about somebody trying to deal with their pain, dealing with their issues through drugs or alcohol or addiction. And addiction is so pervasive in our culture today, it's really at epidemic proportions, but it's not the behavior that is really at cause or at issue. It's what's going on inside of people. And so the song is just so indicative of what goes on in people's lives. And sadly, what they express in that song actually tells people, sadly, many people think God sees them that way. And one of the lines in the song is, "Sun's up, I'm a mess, I gotta get out, gotta run from this." And then the term, she says, "Here comes the shame, here comes the shame." The difficulty of when you're broken inside and you fix it outside is it actually exasperates your life, it exasperates the problem. Actually, things get worse. But then on top of that, shame comes. And shame it starts to say to you that you're broken, that you're messed up. You're completely worthless. No one can love you. You can't even love yourself. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people that feel just like that, that go to jobs in a BMW. Okay, so this isn't, you know, somebody who maybe is a drug addict in a crack house. This is human beings. Addiction and inward difficulties that people externally medicate through addictive behaviors like pornography, and you fill in the blank. It transcends every line, every economic line, it's an equal opportunity abuser. And yet for so many people, when they think about God, when they think about church, here's what they say: here comes the shame. And what a heartbreaking thing. Jesus came to redeem broken people. He didn't come to pour shame on people. See, so often the church has presented God in a way that is so twisted, so much so that people literally see God as part of their problem. Because once you think God is against you because of your behavior, you have no way back. In other words, I have to get better before God can help me. But what I hope to help you to see today is that God doesn't ever want church to be a place where here comes the shame. And more importantly, he doesn't want himself to ever be seen that way by you. And I pray that no one who ever calls on the name of Jesus makes people feel that way. But church very often can be a place where Christians, through their self-righteousness, gather together and criticize people they think they're better than. There is no difference between me and anybody, except if there's anything good in me, it's because I've been rescued. And the people who proclaim that kind of self-righteousness, what amazes me is that they came out of the same pool of darkness and rescued by a Savior. It's so easy to lose the heart of God. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. The people that hated him were the religious crowd. In fact, they hated him so much they tried to kill him and ultimately did plot to kill him. The people that loved him, in fact, the charge the religious crowd gave to Jesus, they said, "You're a friend of sinners." And he gladly accepted that charge. And here's a question I always ask myself. Why is it that the most broken of broken people, when Jesus was on the earth, were drawn to him, but they're not drawn to us? Now, I'm not saying that about every Christian or every church. So, Pastor John, how could we create that culture in our church? You don't create it in a church. You create it in individual hearts. And if you begin to understand the goodness of God and the love of God and why Jesus really came, you can't help but want to share that. But so many people push away from God because all they think is, here comes the shame, here comes the shame. And they push away from God's people because sometimes that's all God's people give. I want you to understand that I believe in the heartbeat of this church is simply this, is we are called to help all people. Everybody say the word, all people. Let me be clear. If we are going to be relevant to the generation coming up, that includes all people with any form of sexual brokenness. And so often I hear Christians speak about people that are broken sexually in issues of their life, even in sexual sin, like, you're better than that. That couldn't happen to me. That I would never succumb to something like that. And you have no idea what you would do had you found yourself in some of the circumstances those people find themselves in. If the church is going to be relevant to the next generation, do you realize over 20% of the next generation identifies as something other than heterosexual? There is so much sexual brokenness. You saying that everything's okay with God? Absolutely not. Just the opposite. But I'm telling you, God doesn't want people to change so he can stomach them. He wants to set people free because he loves them. That's the difference. And we as God's people, his heart and our heart should look like this. It should mirror. This church exists to literally, we exist to help all people realize the unconditional love of God so that they can experience God in their everyday life. Not religion on a weekend for an hour and a half, do your church gig, punch your ticket, go home. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. In fact, he said, I did not come into the earth to condemn it in John 3:17, but through me, the world might have life. I believe when you come to church, it ought to change your life. Because I believe when you come to church, you ought to be meeting with literally the presence of God and people who know God enough to love you no matter what you're facing. And there are, you see, we're not called to beat people up. There's a world for that. There's a devil for that. When I think of Stephanie's story, and I've heard people say, man, she was really brave to share that, and she was. How many of you are grateful that she shared her story with you? Isn't that incredible? Can I tell you the day I long for? I long for the day when it doesn't take bravery to tell the truth in church, where you don't have to pretend. Because the truth of it is, everybody in this room, if we could go into the archive of your life and my life and find the most thing, you're so, oh my God, I can't believe that happened to me or I did that, that most shameful moment. How people, we cover and we hide. And we push away from God. We push away from one another. And there's a word that Stephanie mentioned that for many of you in this room, it just kind of is a subject thing that maybe you're against it or for it or whatever. But she mentioned abortion. And I've had a lot of people through the years, in a sense, be critical of me. And that's okay. People have a right to an opinion. And sometimes I'm sure they're right. But I've had Christians say to me, you should be more standing against abortion. This church should fight against abortion. I understand what they mean by that. I think it's wrong. I think it's horrific. It's clear that it destroys a child and it destroys a mother. And by the way, these children have not been conceived like the Virgin Mary. There's a dad too. And yet, that word, for some of us in this room, it's a fight word. For some of us in this room, it's, well, you know, that's somebody's right or whatever. Listen, abortion clinics have nothing to do with helping women. It's money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I don't care what political nonsense. It is money. And people are making a fortune. Yeah, but you know, and all the political stupidity, forget it. Here's the reality. When that word is mentioned in this room today, if there have been tens and millions of abortions, that means there are tens of millions of women that have had them sitting in this room right now, watching online, will listen to this podcast, watch this later online, that what I'm saying right now, inside they're saying, shut up, and move on. Because like Stephanie, you feel like a spotlight hits you and everybody in the room is looking and shame is pouring right now and you're like, oh my God, just shut up and move on. If I would have known you were going to mention that word, I would not have come here. But the reality of it is this, everybody has something behind them. You say, but this is different. Here's why it's different. Because even when you give your life to Christ and you get to go to heaven and you've had an abortion in your past, let me tell you what I've had ladies ask me, women ask me, they'd say this. Well, you know what, when I get to heaven because of Jesus' mercy and my baby's there, because when a child is conceived, they're a human life. So I don't agree with that. That's God's view. You'll be dead soon enough. Ask him. True. I'm serious. People want to argue. Don't argue. Listen, a few years, you'll find out. You'll meet God. You'll go, let me tell you, you won't be doing this to God. I promise. God said, I knew you before you were. Forget conception. He knew you before you were conceived. And they say this, how can I ever be in a heaven with a child that I aborted? That's a great question, isn't it? But you know, the mercy of God is so unimaginable. The redemptive heart of God and the goodness and the love of God. That's why the Bible said it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance or to have their life changed. He said, when you get to heaven, do you know what the book of Revelation says will happen? That the former things all pass away. And he wipes every tear from your eye. And when Stephanie gets to heaven, and right now she's pregnant with a child, and this child's going to be brought into a world that I'm sure as a kid she never imagined she would have. Can I tell you, when she gets to heaven and she sees that baby, do you know, because, so that's impossible. You're right, with men it is impossible, but not with God. That it will be like it never happened, and they will have a relationship. So what would it be like in heaven? Y'all know you don't change into like a Martian when you go to heaven. So when you go to heaven, you become an angel. No, there are angels there. You don't get to be one of those. You get to be you. And God will reconcile that relationship like it never happened. You talk about mercy. It's one thing to receive mercy on this side of heaven, but do you realize it's eternal? It's so important. The church has to live beyond its walls. The love of God, the goodness of God. You say, well, you're just one of those people that says everything's okay, God doesn't care what you do. It's just the opposite. God desperately cares how I live my life. Not because he wants to control my behavior enough so he can stomach looking at me, but because he loves me so much. He wants me to live in freedom. It's so critically important. We've got to live beyond our walls. That's why we do things like the Hurricane Harvey relief effort. I don't know the total, but I know it's well over $25,000 you've already given to people. These are people without insurance. These are people that they weren't even in a floodplain, but you get 5 feet of water, you're in a floodplain. They can't even go back to the jobs, many of them. The companies aren't even operational. And you sent already a truck down, and we're gonna fill up a whole semi-truck. How are we gonna do that? I want, in the next several weeks, let's pack that thing full of stuff. You say, well, can't they go to the store? They don't have money. Their jobs. How many of you realize most people don't have 2 or 3 months in the bank? Not everybody listened to Dave Ramsey. And so what are we going to do? We're going to treat them like it was us. Thank you for serving people. Just Friday and Saturday, we had an exchange here. What's that? That's a conference we do for area churches and leaders to teach them how to do church in a way that shows the heart of Jesus, to teach them the processes and the avenues through which they can touch their community. We had over 230, 240 people here from other churches. So why would a church serve other churches? Because they're not other churches. We're one body. My elbow doesn't look at the other elbow and say, I'm not talking to you. That's the heart of God. The church has to live outside of its walls. Two takeaways I want you to have today. Very simple. Number one is this. God wants you in true freedom. And the second one, how do I get there? It's one thing to know what God wants. It's two, how to get there. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus preaches his first sermon. And he's actually quoting the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I don't have time to go into the detail of that. But he's announcing actually that he's the Messiah. And he's announcing why he came and the purpose for which he came. Now, here's the deal. When he finished preaching this message, they tried to kill him. That's not how you hope a sermon ends. They tried to kill him. And you know, in 24 years of pastoring this church, I've had 2 death threats. And you know what they've been over? Talking about how God loves people. People get so angry in their self-righteousness and their religiosity. Can you imagine writing a letter in God's name how you're going to murder a pastor because you don't like what he said? How does that work in your head? That's a real unique piece of crazy right there. But here's the deal. God wants you to know freedom. When Jesus announced his purpose, I want you just to hear a piece of it. Luke 4:18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed or equipped me to preach the good news or gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Say it out loud. Heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. "Proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set free those who are bruised or oppressed." Jesus said, I've come to heal brokenhearted people. Now, you think of the word brokenhearted, you think in terms maybe of like a dish on a wall that you like, or it's a decorative thing. It falls, it breaks in two, you super glue it, you put it back. It's broken. But that's not what this Greek word means. This Greek word means shattered. If you ever had something break into so many pieces, it's impossible to put it back together. In fact, you find pieces in your feet for weeks to come. Little shards end up in the bottom of your foot. That's the brokenheartedness Jesus is talking about. He said there is a brokenheartedness in human beings that cannot be put back together unless I do it. And people will live their whole life managing the sorrow that comes from a broken heart. Do you know that most addiction and most destructive behavior is a result of an inward brokenness? That's not a Christian perspective, that is a clinical perspective. Most people who are addicted to something that is destructive. And by the way, just so you know, it's not just destructive things that ruin our lives that we try to fill our these broken places with. You can try to do it through some good things. You can become a workaholic. You can actually become wealthy. Trying to fix something in here. And yes, you may be successful. But you know down deep in here, there is a chasm so big you don't know what to do with it. And you know that all this stuff that you just did and all this stuff that you now have access to isn't doing anything in here. And you become even more hopeless. People with even OCD behaviors that want to control everything around them. Now, don't elbow the person you're married to who's OCD, okay? They don't know it. I realize that. They think it's normal and that everybody should know that a fork has to go in a drawer a certain way. Okay. It doesn't. All they're trying to do is to control what's going on in here by creating order out here. And you know what that person will eventually do? Isolate themselves or drive everyone crazy. You cannot fix a broken heart that's been shattered. And so what do? We medicate it. We figure ways just to kind of to get through it. I love just some of the song, the words in that song that speak to just how people deal with it, that party girls don't get hurt, can't feel anything. When will I learn? So I push it down. I won't look down. I won't open my eyes. If I don't open my eyes, it isn't there. I'll deny it. And so I throw them back until I lose count. I'm going to medicate this. It doesn't exist. I'll pretend I'm happy. That's how we deal with brokenness unless we let Christ in to make the difference. Jesus said, I've come to set free people that have been bruised or oppressed. That tells me that if you've been bruised, if you need set free, that the bruising creates a bondage in your life, or you wouldn't need to be set free from it. The interesting thing, the word oppressed is a common, if you will, a day in our modern vernacular that would help you understand what bruised means. But the word bruised is very important, because what a bruise is if I really hit you really hard in your arm, below the surface there'll be blood vessels that will break and leak. And the injury is below the surface, but the blood will go to the surface. The injury isn't in your skin, it's beneath it. That's what a bruise is. It's an inward injury that shows up externally. And what people want to do is just put makeup on the bruise. And when a bruise heals, it doesn't heal from the skin down. It heals from the injury out. That's how we heal, from the inside out. Jesus said, I've come to set free people that are bruised. I want them to no longer be injured on the inside, trying to put makeup on the outside. So how do I experience this freedom as a Christian? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31. He said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth. Say it out loud, know the truth. And say this out loud, and the truth shall make you free. This is really important. He said the truth makes you free, not you, not your religiosity, not all the stuff you think you do for God to make him love you. The only thing, listen to me, the only thing that will make a person free is when what God says about you, which is the truth, not how you feel, not what you've experienced, but what God says about you enters into your heart and you believe it. And it begins to govern your life. Jesus said, the word that you know and that you abide in, well, you can act upon and it will make you free. And when he uses the word know the truth, it's the same connotation when the Bible said Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's a knowing that intimacy that produces life. The truth makes you free, not you, not your efforts. And what it results, though, in people doing is that because they don't understand how God's plan works, they don't know how to abide in his word. They don't know how to live within the context of what God says about me. And so in our culture, the very things God says will make people free. The culture, set afire of hell, actually attacks and undermines the substance and the foundation of it. I'll give you an example. Very commonly you'll hear in our culture, this is my truth. Now, I understand, in a sense, what people mean by that, but that is one of the most ridiculous statements anyone ever uttered. You don't get to have your own truth. God is truth, and he doesn't change based on your truth. You say, but I have my own truth. I promise you, just a few short years, you'll be dead. You'll meet him. You will find out your truth isn't true. I don't argue with people. I just say, look, well, wait. I'm 56, soon to be 57. Click, click, click. I'm in heaven. You'll be there. I promise there won't be an argument. It's like saying, when is your sun rising? When do you think the sun will rise for you? Well, it's 5:15. Not for me. It's 8:15. That's my truth. So you took to that and said, well, what's wrong with you? Why does this culture take absolute truth and throw it away? Because it's the only thing that will make you free. And so what's our culture say? Stay in your brokenness. Let's celebrate it. Let's have a party while you die. And it's wicked because it cares nothing about the person. I want you to feel good while you ruin your life. I'd rather you not ruin your life and then you'll feel good. And so would God. The truth makes you free. So how do you do it? How do you get the truth of God into your heart? How do you get the truth of his word into your heart? You know, there are very, very clear ways the Bible teaches. Do you know one is simply coming to church and hearing God's word? Because he said, my word is truth. And do you know that in the last days, the Bible said, as the end approaches, he said in Hebrews that we should gather even more when we see the end approaching? And do you know that in the last 10 years, the habits of Christians attending church has actually declined? It's down to like 1.3 times a month. The very thing God said that you need more of so that you can get truth into your heart, which it is what makes you free. Not you, not your efforts, not your strength, not your, oh, I love you, Jesus, more than someone else. When truth gets into your heart, and one of the ways you do that is you come to church. Next weekend, there's going to be a guy helping us. I won't tell you the song, but a guy that's really helped change mine and Michelle's life. His name's Claude Robald, and I'm going to interview him as a part of the service. He said, it's not going to be a big deal. Listen to me. This man changed our life. Michelle and I were married for about 7 years when we met Claude, and he actually came to help us consult at the church to put some systems in place. He's a pastor, but he's a very, very wise and insightful man. Maybe one of the most wise and insightful people I've ever met in my life. And as he was helping us with some organizational structure, he basically said to Michelle and I, he said, now you all know that the church can never be healthier than you are as the leaders. So why don't we just do some work on the two of you and let's see how healthy you are. So he began to work with us. It didn't take him long to find out when he met me, he found a chunk of crazy. And Michelle and I, and so we spent 7 years of our marriage in the beginning trying to convert the other one to the other one's form of crazy. She had her extremes that she thought, and I had my extremes. And instead of us growing into health and to well-being and letting on the inside out, you know, you can't fix things you can't see. He began to ask questions and expose things in our hearts that changed our life. And next weekend, I've already talked to Claude about it. There's a series of questions that are so, I'm telling you, listen, this changed my life. So why would you bring him here? Because I want your life to change. Because I know that if you can get the truth in your heart, and God uses people, and there are questions that can be asked, and insights that you can gain, generational things that have been passed down that you just think it's the way it is. You've normalized it. And yet, if you can see the truth, the word of God, the power of God on the inside of you begins to change you from the inside out. Now, our marriage isn't perfect today. We're still very, man, we are way different from each other. But we no longer are trying to convert the other to the other form of crazy. We're both working toward well-being and honoring God and honoring each other. And instead of it getting worse, it's gotten better and better and better. That's what the Bible says should happen to a believer, that the path of the just gets brighter and brighter, not darker and darker, to the perfect day. That's why I encourage you, get in small groups. In those small group settings, even if it's an activity-based one, you'll be around Christians who pray for you, who will speak life to you, who will speak truth to you, and love you just like you are. I'm so glad Stephanie got into a small group. And I think the name of the small group, I don't think it's running this term, is Surrender Your Secret or Surrender the Secret. And we have small groups that will help you deal with the most broken places of your life. And the people will love you and stand with you because you need to receive love and care and acceptance from human people in the area that brought you the most shame. I long to pastor a church where the culture is that clear that no matter what someone's been through, that they know they can come here and not be shamed and not be pushed away, no matter what the deal is, no matter what the brokenness is, and people will help you and fight life through with you and stand with you, because all of us need a Savior. It's so important. That's why I encourage every one of you to get busy and learn how to serve beyond yourself. Healthy people can live beyond their own needs. Unhealthy people are totally self-consumed. So what do you mean by that? I'll give you an example. Pastor John Spencer, great guy. I've known John for many years. Doesn't run as fast as he used to. John is generally a healthy guy, but I can promise you this. Right now, we could have a conversation, but if I light him on fire, I won't. He will cease to be able to have any other attention on anything but himself. All he wants to do is put out the fire and then find out why we will no longer be friends and put me in prison. But here's the deal. Once you're in that kind of discomfort, you can't think about anything but yourself. People that are broken have to live self-focused lives. You don't have a choice. You can't live beyond yourself. And do you know one of the main purposes you were put on the planet is to live beyond yourself? Do you know there's something in you that was meant to bless others that you may never, ever touch, even smell, even see, even get near? And you'll live your whole life and never, ever experience it. Well, how do I get there? I'll try harder. No, no, no. You don't try harder. You let truth into your life, and truth makes you free. That's why I want to encourage every one of you, if you're coming to Victory, go through the Our Church experience. Take 3 weeks of your life and learn what it means to be a part of a local church and what's available here for you to receive, for you, your family, and all the things that you need to understand to be able to truly integrate to letting the Word of God and the people of God into your life, because that's the only way you are going to be made free. Listen to what the scripture says in John 8, and we're closing right here. Well, we're around here. I don't want to lie to you. We're getting close. John 8:36, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you freeborn, if the Son makes you freeborn, not you yourself, if the Son makes you freeborn, you are free indeed. Now, here's the reality. If the Son makes you free, not me. So point number one, you don't make yourself free. He makes you free. And then he said this term, freeborn. The Bible said, not of your own will did God give birth to you, but of his will. When you received Christ into your life, you became a new creation. Your sin debt was vanished. You literally became a new creation before God. Sin is as if it never existed before. And the Bible calls you an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And another scripture says, do you know what your inheritance is? It's freedom. If I told you somebody left you $10 million and you need to go through all the procedures to get your money, is there anybody here that would go, I'm too busy? Don't be religious and look at me that way. If you had $10 million and you had some steps to take, how many of y'all taking some steps? Yeah. Can I ask you this? Would you miss a Steelers game for it? I can't do that. I go to a Steelers game. Get $10 million, you're like, I'll buy me the Steelers. But do you know there's a way to receive your inheritance of freedom as a Christian? The Son, Jesus, God, he desires to make us free in our everyday life. And they didn't just say free. The last thing I want to talk to you about, he said, I want you to be free indeed. Now, when you study that out, free indeed doesn't just mean like free. It means free, like unimaginably free. Everything you touch, everywhere you are, horizon to horizon of your life, the freedom of God permeates your life. He said, I want you free indeed. Let me give you an example of people that at one point were proclaimed to be free, but were not. In the Civil War, of course, slavery in the South, in the middle of the Civil War, around, I think, 1863, Abraham Lincoln did a presidential proclamation or an executive order called the Emancipation Proclamation. And basically, it proclaimed that slaves were to be freed. Now, there were four states that were not directly involved in that conflict that the Emancipation Proclamation didn't even cover. So the Emancipation Proclamation did not deal with citizenship, voting rights, nothing. And it wasn't a law, it was just an executive order. It wasn't until after the Civil War, there were three amendments added to the Constitution, 13th, 14th, and 15th. And the 13th was when slavery and indentured servitude, it was abolished. The next, the 14th was citizen rights for those who were slaves. Now you become a citizen of the nation. And the 15th gave voting rights. And so in legal form, if you will, embedded now into the Constitution in amendment form, there's now freedom for former slaves. But we know all the way up through the 1960s, there were Jim Crow laws and that limited the voting rights of minorities and figured out ways to restrict their voting rights. They were free, but not free indeed. Sharecropping was instituted after slavery. First, they began to work for their former masters, and then they rented land. They'd never owned it. And they kept them bound through these simple means of these oppressive decisions. And though they were legally free, though constitutionally they were free, they were not free indeed. And what I'm about to say is going to sound political, but please, please understand me. It has nothing to do with politics. Because I think when it comes to poverty, I think poor people are exploited by Democrats and Republicans ignore them. Not all Republicans and not all Democrats, okay? I'm just talking about my general view, not yours. But in our inner cities today, there is institutionalized poverty. Now, of course, it has racial overtones because many in the inner city are black. But there are a lot of other ethnicities that are very poor, trapped in our inner cities. And instead of creating an environment where people can be free indeed, meaning independent of anybody else, free to own their own stuff, not in some lousy kind of housing that they get to exist in this miserable amount of pittance where they eat food that kills them early. A culture says, we need to help those people. Like there's something different between them and me. There's no difference. There's not one bit of difference between me and a person in that environment that's trapped there. No difference at all. They're trapped. So what do you do? So we'll help those people. We'll give those people this. And that mindset by itself is so unattractive and ungodly. I'll tell you about those people. I tell you for generations, I guarantee you, trapped in that sorrow, trapped in that bondage, have been cures for diseases. Cancer might have been eradicated by now. Had people been free to be who God made them to be. Diseases, problems would have been solved. They're not someone to fix. They are answers to the problem. And that's how God sees every human being. It's one of the reasons I love Urban Impact and the work they do in the North Side. And Urban Impact's going to be here. They're going to do something in the playlist down the road. You're not going to want to miss that weekend. It's going to be incredible. And they're producing spiritual freedom in the next generation, and they're helping these wonderful kids get educated. And kids that enter their program, they have a 90%+ ratio of kids graduating from high school. 90% plus. Isn't that incredible? That's not it. And that number stays the same. 90% graduate high school, either get a job, go to the military, go to college, or get a trade. 90%+. And they're making a difference in one life at a time because they're incredible people. They're not a problem. God doesn't see you as some problem he has to fix. He sees you as a son or a daughter that he loves. There's potential in you. There's potential in you that you've never realized. And as long as you live in your prison, you'll never realize it. God wants not only freedom in my life. He wants me free enough that I can go open other prison doors for people. That's what Christians are called to do. Can I tell you something about God? And we are closing here. God can't get near a prison without letting everybody out. When God released Paul and Silas in the book of Acts from prison supernaturally, Paul and Silas were there not because they had committed a crime. Pretty much everybody else probably was. But you know what's interesting? When God showed up and the prison shook, do you know the Bible said every prison door opened? He said, but those people didn't deserve to be free. God, Jesus said, I came to let prisoners go free. Prisoners are typically guilty. God wants you free from your past. He wants you free from the damage of your past. He wants you to learn how to walk with him so you can grow in him. And the oppression and bruises can heal from the inside out by being in his presence and being with his people. God has a plan for your life. He loves you just like you are. And nothing has to define you. And nothing has to trap you. And nothing has to define what your children's children will be except a mighty God who is a deliverer and a redeemer of mankind. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Let me pray for you. And I'd ask you to stick around through the end because I'm telling you, God wants to do something supernatural in your heart today. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, no matter how they've come here, no matter why they've come here, whether they find themselves far from you or close to you. Lord, I pray that every person here, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, does something amazing in their heart today. That they begin to see that they're not a God of religion, but a God of freedom, who wants them to experience his love so amazingly that it drives the way they live their everyday life. Because people that are loved act differently than people that are in prison. Holy Spirit, I pray that you make that so real in this room that if we could hear spiritual chains fall, the voice would be deafening. I believe with all my heart that when we come to church and are around God's people and in your presence, our lives should change. Whether you're here, whether online or wherever. Father, I pray that you bring great freedom to hearts. I pray that throughout this series, as we address issue after issue from the perspective of your word, that people understand that you don't want them to manage their misery. You want them free because you love them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you've never invited Christ into your heart, you don't know what would happen to you if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity. Please understand, there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's why Jesus paid such an unimaginable price to die on a cross to pay the debt for your sin and mine. You don't go to heaven because you try harder. You go to church or you went to church or you were baptized or confirmed or had a sacrament of a church. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including this one. Only one thing can make you right with God, and that's to open your heart and receive Christ into your life. And he said in his word, I turn no one away. And he will make you brand new and give you the free gift of eternal life. And then you can go after him with all your heart, not in some religious nonsense way, but in everyday life, experiencing freedom, living the life you are meant to live, and stopping the trail of prisons being donated, if you will, or passed on or inherited by our children and our children's children. So Father, I pray for every person in this room that you make them free. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're not sure if you've ever invited Christ into your heart, or perhaps you have in the past, but you're so far from God, you feel like, oh man, God is just, he wants nothing of me. I'm telling you, you might feel 1,000 miles from God. You're just a second away, not a mile, a second, a decision. He's running toward you right now. What will you do with his love today? Run toward him, he loves you. Like Stephanie in her video, in her story, he wants to put your life back together as well. He wants to set you on a place of a purpose and freedom. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to be included in a prayer to invite Christ into your heart, I will pray for you right where you're seated. I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you. And the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to know Christ and the freedom that he brings. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Just lift your hand where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Hey, listen, if you didn't yet raise your hand, or you should have, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just pray this out loud. It's not some dead prayer. You're inviting a living Savior into your life, and I'm telling you, you will never be the same again. And don't come and just do some one-week religious thing. You go after God with all your heart because He has a plan for you, and oh, how He loves you. If you raised your hand, pray this out loud, and we'll pray it together with you, including those that are watching online. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I open my heart to you today. Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. You died to save me from my sins. I open my heart to you. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for coming in my life, making me brand new. My sin is washed away. In Jesus' name, amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.